I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning, and we're going to go to the book of Romans. I would like you to let your eye fall into chapter 1 and verse 15. The Bible says, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." So as he concludes the first section, we realize that what Paul has done is he has literally laid down the whole premise of his book. Why is he writing? What is he going for? What is the problem? And what is the solving of that problem? In the first few verses, we saw his address, and he literally threw out to us a new term, perhaps for many of us. He talked about the gospel of God, as opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel of God. In chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, was his agenda, God's agenda. He called it the gospel of God. And what we saw in the first six verses is that God called it through the prophets. He centered it in Jesus. He connected it to the Davidic dynasty. He also confirmed it by the Holy Spirit, and he commits it to you and me. Now, that is six verses, and we're just in the introduction. This is Paul. This is how he writes. What he says, they are weighty words. And they are altogether important for us to put into the fabric of our own hearts. When we turned the corner into the second half of that message, we saw Paul's agenda. We saw his agenda was the proclamation and so forth. He said, "I want to impart some things to you." He says, "I have something I want to preserve here because I need comfort. You need comfort. So I'm after that." He says, "Protection is needed because the devil has been messing with me. He's been trying to get to the Romans and had been let or hindered hitherto." And then finally, he says, "I'm ready to preach. I just want to preach." Now, guys, listen, I'm telling you something. When you get a taste of what it's like to brag on Jesus before a lot of people, it is something that is infectious. You may not know what exactly is going on when you're doing it, but when God sees an opportunity to animate something, He always answers by fire when it comes to His Son. This is why we know that the good ground is when we're talking about Jesus. It's good ground when we're talking about Jesus one with another. Even as believers, it's good ground when we're talking to the lost man about salvation, because we can tell him all our hearts, man, once you begin to brag on Jesus, it changes your day. I'm telling you, you have a bad day all day, and somehow you'll be able to share Jesus with somebody who'll blow your mind. I remember Linda broke up with me years ago. Now, this was before we were married. I told her, if she leaves me now, I'm going with her. But nevertheless, she broke up with me. She had a clearer mind for a moment, you know. Yeah, a moment of lucidity. And she broke up with me in college. And I'm now just crying out to God. I'm all a mess, you know, blubbering and crying and talking to God. She's breaking my heart, this girl, you know, and all that. And I'm out there, and I'm like talking, and I finally talked myself out, and this guy was hitchhiking. I picked this guy up, and he was hitchhiking. I had to collect myself pretty quick, so I turned him back around, went back and got him, and I got him in the car, and I began to preach Jesus to him. And I mean, my day turned better, and I had all kinds of hope, and God was good, and He trumped all of my emotional distress that day. I remember it so very well. What a contrast Jesus makes to your life. Paul was ready to preach. He said, "I'm ready to preach to those of you that are at Rome also, anywhere and everywhere." He says, why? He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." To the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's a couple of things in just that verse alone that you need to be mindful of. Why would he have to say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel"? Well, it's funny because our flesh kind of quivers when it comes to witnessing. If you make up your mind you're going to go out and witness, everything's going to come to your mind that needs to be done real quick before you go out the door. It's just amazing. You'll get a flurry of ideas. Oh, I should do this. I need to make that phone call. I need to take something out of the fridge. Whatever. I need to eat. I need to lay down and take a nap. Whatever it is, you're going to think of all kinds of reasons not to go share with that friend or that loved one that you wanted to go to talk to. We're a little bit ashamed in our flesh. We feel like, well, I don't know enough. I don't have enough information. I can't answer the hard questions. You know, if you'll just show them a tear, if you'll just show them your testimony, and if you'll just show them Jesus, you'll be fine. You don't need to be a scholar of the Bible. You just need to love on Jesus and let them know it's true. Years ago, I remember I was at this light up here by the mall, and my car broke down. when my car broke down, my buddy pulled up, helped me push it out of the way. And I had just gotten right with the Lord. Didn't have many works at all, is my point. I mean, I was brand new back in the faith. I only knew what I knew from my childhood and what I knew God had been doing with me in those few months. He pushed that car out of the way with me, and we got it off the road, and then we drove around for about an hour. And I didn't have many words. What I had was, I had tears. He and I both were weeping in his car as he drove around with me in it. And we were friends that had now gone different ways, but I pled with him to come to Jesus. He did not come to Jesus, but I pleaded with him to do so. When we got back to my car, I got in my car, and I started it, and I never had another problem. He saw that. God showed him that. The power of God. Why? Because the gospel had to be given us some kind of a confirmation. And when my friend saw that my car started, and weeks later I said, you know, I've never had another problem with my car. Everything I said to him in our hour and a half of driving around in the highways and byways, as we used to do together for all the wrong reasons, he got confirmed to his heart that God had given him a minute. Now, this is important because you need to realize that people have a minute here and a minute there and a minute here. And every one of those decisions they make on the trajectory of life can make an impact to the future that lay ahead. The Bible says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And sometimes when you feel like you're ashamed, go ahead and feel a little tear. Go ahead and be sad for you. Because there's something wrong with us when we can't be excited about heaven. Okay? I mean, just saying. If you don't get excited about heaven enough to overcome that fear, that hitch, then you need to get into your faith a little bit more. Get into your Bible. Get into your hymn book. Begin to cultivate. Cultivate singing and thanking God. The Bible says be filled with the Spirit, singing and making melody in your heart, speaking to one another, and giving thanks. Just thanking God. And then go beyond that. Just go submit to somebody. Be a servant. Years ago, I used to work up in Cleveland, and I was there for like 7 years. And when I was there, everybody was about my age. And what happened was is that I'd go in there, and everybody was kind of different personalities, but everybody was in competition with each other. And we all had a good ability to do our job. We were all craftsmen. We all had that ability, technically. And so it was sort of a competition. We would do hotels, and we'd just blow them out. And everybody, who got more today? You know, you wouldn't quite say it, but you kind of... Like he got, you know, and all this. Everybody's kind of comparing. And so what I did is I realized there were some guys who would come in and kick buckets and they'd be mad just because they're frustrated because it was going to be another competition today. And so I began to just get water and carry water for guys and say, what can I do? Can I bring you a couple of sheets down for you to do your work? And all this kind of thing. You just submit to other people. Serve them. Get under them. This world right now has got people all feeling the ick. We need to recognize that people need us to get down under sometimes. And that's hard for us because we have a knowledge, and knowledge puffs up. It's kind of easy to think, oh, it's pretty exciting to see where God's taking this world. But that's not yet. Okay, right now, we got to be looking for the mercy of God. And that's what Jude tells us. The Bible says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, when you think of the word power, just know that in the Bible, most of the time when you see the word power, and there's a couple of words, but the one that is most often used is the one that is used right here. It's the word dunamis. It's the word dynamite comes from. Think of dynamite for a minute. What does God do? He literally changes the trajectory of people's lives. He is the one who can take a sinner and literally, in real time, make a saint. That is huge. I've got a couple of people I would encourage you to kind of go chase them down in your YouTubing moments. There's a guy named, if you want to write it down, his name is Beckett Cook. Beckett Cook was a gay man. He was a gay man who had a heart for truth, but he was a rebel. But as time went on in his background, what ended up happening was that he literally became confounded by his love for truth. In fact, today he's an apologist for the faith in a very real sense in regard to the gay lifestyle as well as many other topics as well. His name is Beckett Cook. The other is a girl named Helena Kirshner. You might have heard us talk about her before. Helena was a girl who was in her teenage years when she had this really kind of crisis of identity, and she began to go online and she just felt lonely, and she would tell her story, And as she tells her story, she realized that if she would say certain things, she would get good feedback from the internet. And eventually it got her into the whole transitioning thing. She began to take hormones. They asked her when she finally got a green light to take them, do you want us to go like normal, and or do you want us to just, you know, give you all we can give you? And she said, no, give me all you can give me. And she literally has a testimony that will blow your hair back. But it will prepare you, just like I said, the Spanish tracts. Just like I say, if you meet somebody who is in your life now going through what Helena is going through. She doesn't know whether she's a boy or a girl, and all of a sudden she's playing all these games, and then she begins to get a little help from psychologists who say, you need another drug, you need more drugs. They don't say, you need to go back and maybe rethink what you did. And she saw through it all, and she can help you to help somebody else maybe in the same thing with Beckett Cook. What I'm trying to show you is the gospel is powerful. It took a gay man turning straight, and it made him an apologist for crying out loud. We find in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, the Bible says no fornicator. That's just a basic thing anymore. Everybody's got this going on in our world. It's living together or we aren't getting married. We've got to do the test run. That's people. What are they thinking, right? But that's the way people think. We used to think that was scandalous. Now we're thinking, well, at least they're not with somebody of the same gender. At least they're not destroying their body and mutilating their flesh. But what we have is we have people that have that back in the day of Paul. No fornicator, the Bible says. And it goes on to say, no effeminate. The word means to have a bed in the same way with a man as you would have with a woman. It's an idea. It doesn't say the word homosexuality, although in some translations it goes there. But no effeminate. The idea says none of these people, no fornicator, no brawler, no effeminate, all of these things, he says, none of these people, don't be deceived, they will not go to heaven. And he then says the wonderful words of the gospel, but such were some of you. You say, well, not me. Hey, but for the grace of God, we all would be in the ditch somewhere, wouldn't we? Just think of the chances you could have taken, that turn, that moment, that decision that could have changed everything. And some people just got on a road and they had no backstory, they had no support, maybe their families. You never know what people are going through in their lives. And so what it does is it helps us to realize, number one, there are people out there who've overcome. Number two, there's a gospel that helped them overcome. You need to know that. I need to know that. We need to get ourselves available for our world because this is the world you're in. You are not in the 1950s anymore. Okay, we're not in Kansas anymore, as they say. The Bible says it's the power of God unto salvation. Do you realize the word salvation is so comfortable to us? We just enjoy it, sleep on it at night. It's awesome. But the word has much import for you and me. Think of the word salvage. You and I were in the junkyard of the world. We were a mess. We were like the Bible talks about Israel. I found you, God says, in your blood. Meaning they were born, but somebody abandoned that child after birth, in its afterbirth, and took a hike. You were naked, you were in your blood, but I took you and I picked you up and I loved you and I washed you and I overshadowed you with my love and I gave you every single thing you needed. That's what salvation is. You were in your blood and now you and I have been cleansed. You've been washed, you've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Such were some of you, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible says, unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The reason that's important to point out in Paul's context is because he was talking to people in Rome, far away from Israel, because the church in Israel had been subjected to a great deal of persecution, and everybody went everywhere preaching the gospel. Except the disciples, so you know. It's not just the preachers that are supposed to be preaching. They tarried in Jerusalem, the Bible says. But everybody went everywhere preaching the gospel. You know, that's what revival is. Revival is not getting a tear in your eye. It might start with that, but if it ends with that. These people down in the Asbury thing, if there's not souls that are a result of this, then something didn't happen. Because revival is where we realize what we should have done. We forgot and we needed to be revived and realized you need to get back out there. Did you ever realize that the Bible talks about the work of the ministry is for the perfecting of the saints onto the work of the ministry? You ever heard that? It's Ephesians. It says this. It says that the work of the ministry is for the maturing of the saints onto the work of the ministry. Well, it's pretty cryptic on its face. What is the work of the ministry? What is it? Well, we have an answer to that over in 2 Corinthians. The Bible says you have received the ministry of reconciliation. So what is the church supposed to be doing? It's supposed to be equipping the believers to go out and tell other people to be reconciled to God. Remember, it goes on to say, you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And then he says, it is as if God is in us, beseeching others, be ye reconciled to God. You want to know what the work of the ministry is? It's to tell somebody they need to get reconciled to God. Do you realize that when the flood came, there were a lot of people who had been told for 120 years by a hammer and a saw? That means you could be at work hammering and sawing, but you're telling somebody to be reconciled to God? You can do that. You make cookies with your grandkids. Honey, you need to know Jesus. We just love you. We're praying for you. And you know, you take it at their level, give them what they want, but let them see Jesus, read a Bible story, play cartoons that are Christian, and show them the gospel. You can do that. Don't let your seed go straight to hell without any intervention. You get in there and do what you can. Take them out and show them Jesus, because your kids may not be going to do that. Beloved, that's our job. We have been given this ministry. We are in a different kind of a context than Paul was, but what Paul's context was is he had that same ministry was being vouchsafed to both groups, the Jews and the Gentiles. He says, though, that it was salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he's going to have some very hard words for the Jews because they were the first ones who got the gospel. You know, they had it all through their history. They should have had it in their fabric by the time Jesus came, but sadly, it was not so. So God had John the Baptist come and prepare the way and make sure people repented and preached to them that there was coming a refiner's fire and that an axe is set at the root of the tree and that he was going to flip Israel over and you better be on the right side of things. That's what he was telling them. And so when you find him talking to these people in Rome, he's dealing with a racial tension. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. Just because you're in Rome doesn't mean you're just Roman. You could be Greek, Celts, and all these different barbarians. They all hung out in Rome. So it was a large, large swath of people, like being in one of the big cities of our day. And so what he says is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so this gospel, it literally spans the complete spectrum. Aren't you glad that's true? Doesn't matter whether you're white, black, red, yellow, it doesn't matter. Jesus saves. Amen? He does. And he wants to save the people that you and I may have difficulty with. You know, the Jewish people had a difficult time with the Gentiles. They had kind of gotten it in their DNA that they were the cat's meow, as it were. They were the front row seats, and they even had three courts. They had the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, and the court of the men in the temple worship. Gentiles could only go so far. They couldn't get up close. The Bible says in Ephesians, therefore, that what Jesus did when he died is he took down the middle wall of partition from us. And he made two, out of the two, one new man. That was the Jews and everybody else. You know what? We think America's it, man. We got by the tail. We are it. Boy, we got this so good. These people coming over our borders, they're rascals. And yeah, they are. But we were rascals too. And we got saved and we found Jesus. Now, I just want you to be clear. I am not one who thinks it's okay for that border to be open, but I do believe it's advantageous for some people. They can share Jesus. And when somebody gets saved, guess what they're going to do? The right thing. Okay? So maybe the answer to abortion is to get somebody saved, not to talk to them about their baby. Talk to them about their heart and how Jesus loves them and he's sad with them about their problems and all that, but share Jesus. And the thing to do about somebody who's running across the border illegally is to tell them about Jesus, how he loves them and he understands how they are. And maybe, just maybe, he brought you here so I could tell you this. And when they get saved, they go back home and tell their family. Remember that demoniac from Gadara? He was pretty well messed up, right? I'm going to go with you, Lord. No. You need to go back to your friends and your relatives and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. Can I say that to somebody on the radio? Maybe you're sitting there in a room right now. You know, you're thinking, I got saved, or I'm thinking about it. Well, you need to get saved, and then you need to go home and tell them all about it and not be in a place of breaking the law in another country. Just get all your accounts current and allow him to be king because he's the one who knows how things should run. The Bible says of this Jews and the Gentile thing that it was always a problem, even with the Samaritans. You may recall Jesus having an interaction with a woman in Samaria when he said, "I must needs go through Samaria," which nobody did that. They literally walked all the way around and logged a whole lot of more miles just to get around the Samaritans. They were so despised. Despised more than even the Gentiles regularly were, because they were a mixed race. So again, we have this prejudice and we have this thing in there in the Bible, and he deals with it. Well, what he did was he sat down at this well. His buddies went to McDonald's to get some food. While they're getting food, he's there alone, sitting on a well, and this woman comes at the hottest part of the day. And she had to, because all the other women even saw her as an outcast among all the outcasts. And she begins to talk to him about religious things. And she said to him, "Sir, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say," meaning the Jews, "ye Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place men ought to worship." And Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me." He says, "Believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither worship in this mountain nor at Jerusalem." He says, "You worship what you know not." Can I tell you something right now? A lot of people are quoting verses that they don't even understand. They're quoting them. "No weapon formed against you will stand. God wins," and all this. They don't even know what they're talking about. And this is just like Israel before it fell bad. God sent some prophets and says, "Woe unto you who desire the day of the Lord. It's a day of darkness and dread, and burning and death. And you think you're going to have a good day." I know. There's a lot of people like that. But he says, "The hour comes when ye shall neither worship here nor in Jerusalem." He says, "Because you guys worship, ye know not what. And we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Now, we can look at this world and we think this world is a mess. We've got a whole lot of people out there hating on Jews. Anti-Semitism is at a rolling boil now. It's really going to be that way. The Bible says that God in the last days is going to make the Israelites a cup of trembling and a burdensome stone to the entire world. It has to come to that. But don't fall in. God came through the Jewish people and they gave us our Savior. And one day, they're one day, all in one day, going to be converted to their Savior. It's going to happen. That doesn't mean we agree with everything they do. We can't do that politically. Spiritually, they're not clear until they know Jesus, okay? But the fact is that we know God's got a plan. We're kind of rubbing our hands together, excited, because he's had them there since 1948. That's quite a long time. "This generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled." That's a long time ago now. Rub your hands together and pray that God would bring peace to Jerusalem, because that means the Prince of Peace will be there. Okay, so pray for that, because that's what God would have us to do. And the Bible says, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." Now this is why verse 16 is so worthy of our attention. There's so much just in that one verse. Dynamite, salvation, power, all of it. And the Bible says, "For." Now, he's actually amplifying what he said. "I'm ready to preach the gospel, for I'm not ashamed." He says, "For therein," in verse 17, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Now, a lot of people struggle with the words "faith to faith." But you have to recognize the context of what Paul has said. He said a verse or two before, in verse 12, if you let your eyes fall back to verse 12, he says, "That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." Do you realize that our faith plays off of each other? Your faith plays off my faith plays off of your faith. When I see you fired up, and you see me fired up, we're both fired up. If I'm down and you're up, two are better than one, all of that. He needs these Jews and these Gentiles to be on the same page. It's what has to happen. The blacks, the whites, the reds, the yellows, whatever you talk about, you got to be on the same page if you're a child of God. I love hearing black preachers really fired up. E.B. Hill used to blow my hair back every time I heard him. I was all the ways excited. Tony Evans is out there preaching the Word of God and preaching to this world in which we live in a way that only he could, because he knows his Bible and he knows Jesus and he's excited. And what I'm trying to show you is that each person brings something to the table. Each different variant that God has put on the earth in color of skin and culture differences, all of that All of that is what makes this world wonderful. And what we have to do is stop letting the devil stir the pot and make it like something weird and odd. Nobody wants everybody to be white. Nobody wants everybody to be black. Nobody wants everybody to be Chinese. Nobody wants everybody to be brown or whatever the colors are they're coming up with these days. We have the variety that brings beauty and brings blessing to each one of us. We laugh at those people who are a lot less stiff than we are. We love the fact that they get all excited and do their thing. And at the same time, we stand in awe at those who can take the Word of God and slice it down just perfectly and give us all the nuances and the understandings. We love the fact that some people can build and some people can bless in various ways, like giving. I marvel at the way some people have wisdom. And our study in the book of Chronicles, reading about Solomon, all of his wisdom. He had everybody doing the things they needed to do in such a precise way. His wisdom gave him the ability to plug everybody in exactly where they needed to be. But we wouldn't want everybody to be like that because they'd be getting on each other's nerves. You can't always have that, right? And I'm trying to show you that this beauty is that God, He has this faith to faith. When your faith meets a brother's faith that is of a different culture, there's something very, very wonderful about that. The Bible says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is in that gospel that we have unity, that we have the middle wall of partitions broken down, and one new man is brought forth. The Bible says, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You want to circle the word just, because that is what unifies. We find our justness in Jesus, right? That's what we find. And the just shall live by faith. We are all one body. And we're in one Savior. The Bible says, for the wrath of God. This is another thing. I'm ready to preach, because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This word for hold the truth, or the idea of holding, it literally has the idea of echo, which means to have, and kata is the preposition. It means to hold down. It means to suppress the truth. Some translations have just gone ahead and said it, okay? But what they are doing is they're holding it. They know they've got it. They know they understand it. And yet they're suppressing it. They're not letting anybody else know that they know. The funny thing about our world today, in my journeys among the political craziness of our day, is that it's getting so bad. Somebody says, oh, what a weary web we weave when we practice to deceive. After a while, you're just worn out because you can't keep all your lies in order. And that's exactly what's happening in our world today. People are saying one thing today, one thing they said 3 years ago. I mean, it's all okay. You can't not see it anymore because everything's videotaped. Okay, so we can go back and see what Fauci said in the beginning. Then we can see what he said in the middle. And we can see what he said in the end. And when you see what Joe Biden said way back when he was getting Clarence Thomas for a possible Supreme Court justice, did you know? He used the N-word over and over again. Right there. He even used it on Barack Obama. This man is compromised from the get-go, and you can't deny it because you can't hide all the lies. Guess what? In heaven, secret sin is open scandal. God knows everything now. Just like we're beginning to see all of this stuff, He's always seen everything. And the Bible says that sometimes we think we can suppress the truth in unrighteousness. He says this. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, this word ungodliness is important for our day as well. Because we have a lot of people claiming verses that are not theirs. They do not know Jesus. They're patriots, but they're not truly born again Christian. I heard a song the other day. It was a country song at work. I heard a guy's radio playing it. It said something like, me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. Yeah, you heard this? You heard this? Yeah. We got our own thing going. Don't need me, no church. Don't need me. We are doing just fine. Well, he doesn't have the Jesus of the Bible, because Jesus loves the church. And if you don't love the church, then that's between you and the Lord, because you're hating on his wife. Okay? You hate on my wife, you're going to have to talk to me. You know, that kind of thing. That's what happens. That's what men do. We protect that which is near and dear to us. The Bible says they suppress the truth in unrighteousness and they are ungodly. Ungodly does not mean that they are people who just are really totally wicked. It just means people who live as if there is no God. The Bible says that in Psalm 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night." And it goes on to tell us about him being like a tree planted by the rivers, whatnot. But then he says, "But the ungodly are not so. They shall be like the chaff which the wind blows away." Did you see what he did? That's very close to wheat. The chaff looks a lot like the wheat from the distance, but it is not the wheat. The Bible says that the wind will drive away the wicked, like wind drives away the chaff. And you know what the wind is? What I'm doing right now, it's the preaching of the Word of God. When they hear the Word of God, they say, "I don't want that, don't need that, me and Jesus." Guess what? We got our own thing going. That's called idolatry, friends. That's what that is. You change the likeness of the incorruptible God into the likeness of some man that you can manage and handle and have a conversation with around the bar and around the beer. Okay? You think Jesus is going to be at the bar having a beer with you? Then that's up to you. You chose that. Somewhere along the line, you chose that was the right thing. Nope, not going to happen. Jesus is not going to sit down and have a beer with anybody. Okay? The Bible says this. It says that they suppress the truth. They're ungodly. They don't have godliness, which means reverence. They don't have piety. They don't have a sense of holiness. They don't even have a sense of the eternal, ultimately, because that is, by definition, what changes you and me. When you live for the things of eternity, all this stuff turns to a little bit of a shadow. It comes to be a little misty. It's not all important. Jesus said this, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those things you worry about," which was food and clothing and shelter, He says, "all that will be added unto you." But we have this idea that Jesus is a Santa Claus from our childhood. We think that. When we get a little older, maybe we think, well, He's just a good guy. You know, He ate with sinners, but there was something about Him that changed them by His very presence. And we should go to the lost man's table at times. If that's what's needed to be a testimony, be there. But be a Christian while you're there. Amen? Don't be something other than that. You don't be ashamed of the gospel. Let the gospel be your telic principle. And the gospel says, don't say anything right now. Don't say anything right now. This is not the time. You're just being a blessing. And don't say anything right now. You're being a blessing. Four people around. Don't say anything right now. Being a blessing. Now one day over the fence, like in Tim the Tool Guy, talking over his fence, and you're talking to him about Jesus, you and him alone, they can hear you because you've not been everything they've stereotypically been programmed to believe you would be. That's all. Think about that. This world's been telling the lost people what you're like. You need to go out there and prove them wrong. The Bible says that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And the Bible says in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. When it says it is manifest to them, that literally, if you chase that word is so cool. It literally is the word phaneros. It means shining. When I look at the northern lights in videos, I've never seen them in reality, but they're pretty cool to see even in video, right? The northern lights, you know, places on the earth where you get all this going on. I just see that. It's almost like the vestiges of God's creative work is going on even still. It's that fresh and that new. It's not billions of years old, can I tell you? It is not billions of years old. That would be completely contrary to the biblical narrative. And I don't care. You don't trust the science. You test the science. Amen? You go back and find out what's true by looking at what it says, how that would imply and impact things. This word is phaneros. The word literally means to shine. It has the idea for you and for me to, you know, be mindful that this is talking about what's in them. It says He has made it manifested in them. And that word literally has the idea of shining. If you take it to the next level, it has the idea of that which is to lighten, to shine, to show. It goes another step and another level of the word, the root word. It means to shine, to make manifest, to especially by rays. Okay, what I'm trying to show you is God the Holy Spirit is at work in this world. And when people are going through their day-to-day, He is not standing back doing nothing because He can be everywhere at the same time. He never gets tired, ever. Anything going on down here right now has to do with one thing and one thing only. The rescue mission of eternity. God is engaged in a rescue mission. You and I are His ambassadors, but He is engaged. That's why the Bible talks about us being co-laborers with Jesus. When you go, He goes with you when you go for Him and in His name. Now, a lot of us are going, but we're not going for Him. We're going for us. And we have to remember, whatever we do for us is the details. We're here for Him. First and foremost, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we are to glorify God in our mortal bodies. All of that is true. You heard those verses elsewhere. Put them together. You're not your own. We're to be looking for the mercy of God. We're to be contending for the faith. And that means we give it a good name. If others have given it a bad name, we show them how Jesus loves us. And that's all I need. And I'm content. And let God bless me. If that's going to help you, if you're going to make me hobble for a minute, I'm going to let that happen too. Some through the fire, some through the flood, some through the fire and all through the blood. Right? Sometimes we got to hurt and sometimes we got to be blessed. Because the world is watching and God knows exactly what they need to see. The Bible says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. When we think of the wrath, we think of thunderbolts, lightning, we think of earthquakes. We think of all kinds of volcanic eruptions. We think of Sodom and Gomorrah and fire falling from heaven. But that is not what God does in this vernacular. Because what He does is He begins to show that what is manifested, verse 19, in them, God has shown to them. He's shown them that He is and there is no other. And the Bible says, because in verse 20, these are all four. All of these are explanatory why He wants to preach. He wants to preach because He has something to say. Okay? And He's telling us that the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is a man who actually came up with a theory that maybe, just maybe, there might be some ways in the sea. He literally teased out the fact that there are rivers in the ocean. They don't try to go straight across the ocean anymore because he read in the book of Psalms that there are ways and paths in the ocean. He literally has a statue in the Capitol building where they have all these commemorative statues of great things Americans have done. One of them is of a man who literally figured out that there were paths in the sea. He's been named the father of oceanography, as it were. His name is, let me give it to you real quick, Matthew Fontaine Maury. Okay? He's sitting on a chair and he's got a Bible sitting on the ground right next to him because that's how he figured out there were ways in the seas. He went from this verse in Psalm 8:8. The Bible says, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. He took that one verse and began to chase God and said, there must be something to this. God does not use words loosely. And he found paths. Now we have shipping lanes. People know how to get somewhere quicker by going with the current instead of across the current. And we have that. We have also understanding of being sterile, what the power of the Bible lets. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and now we go and get all our information from the blood work, the lobotomists. All of these different people are taking their cues from a biblical person before them that now, even if they don't believe in God, they're just doing what God told them to do, and they would find out their answer. My point is this. It's always been there. It's in every person. God is shining inside of them. There's a vestige of His glory. There's northern lights in each person. The Bible says that in Jesus was light, and the light was the light of men. One philosopher said, I think, therefore I am. That is incorrect. The true statement from the biblical narrative is, I think, therefore He is. Because if you have any life at all, He gave it to you. You know you didn't conjure it. You know somebody came before your mom, your dad, somebody came before your grandparents. You know somewhere it had to end. You might want to not ask the question because you're suppressing the truth. But it goes back to one mother. We have found that about 20, 30 years ago. They came out with an article. We all have one mother. I know her name. Eve. Okay? One mom. Okay? And so what we have is we have all of the evidence we need to know that He is. And first and foremost is our own life. The life was the light of men. The fact that you have light means somebody gave it to you. You look across and scour the entire universe and you will not find life except in this blessed planet that God Himself made. And the Bible teaches us very clearly that there was no death until there was sin. So since this world sinned, it wasn't like there was other worlds before that and then God killed it all. And no, there was no death until sin. We're going to find that in Romans as well. Let's move on. The Bible says, for the invisible things are understood by that which was made, those people that were made, it says, so that they are without excuse. That's a pretty big deal. Now, look what it says. This is where he's showing us how it looks. To suppress the truth. Verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The word knew is the word gnosko, which means to know it by personal experience. They knew that God existed. They knew God. You know, they've never found one primitive tribe, unreached people that didn't have a God. They've got totem poles in America, right? Remember that? Totem poles, we used to watch Cowboys and Indians. I don't have many movies like that anymore. But they had totem poles. They have untold thousands of gods in India. But they all have something that they worship because they know God. God lets them know there's something beyond them. Folks, listen. You want to go to its essence, find an unreached tribe. And while you're there, tell them about Jesus. But when you find them, you're going to find they're worshiping something. Fire. They might be worshiping the sun. Many times that's a big deal. And so forth. They knew God, but they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Notice that. What God showed them was not His wrath. He showed them things that would make them thankful. He showed them things that should make them glorify Him. That's what this verse is saying. They glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful. Think about that. Everyone in this world understands something very real and very early. And that's that there is a God. And one of the ways that we understand it is mentioned in Matthew 5:45. It says that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain upon the just and on the unjust. So every unjust person and every evil person, well, they have a reason to thank God for the sunshine, for the food, for the dirt that brings forth food to eat. Okay? The sun, beauty of it all. I mean, the swimming, the sensations, the flavors, the beauty, the birds, the singing. All of it's animated just for you. Just for you. It's like somebody made a playground and made it just for you. When you were younger, it might have been bike riding. Might have been hiking. You get a little older, it might be cruising in the car. And you just let the windows down or the moonroof open so the sounds are there. But you're not getting your hair messed up because you got 50 pounds of hairspray on it. Whatever it is! I tried hairspray once and it just stood straight up and stuck. So I said, I'm not doing that anymore. But the fact is that we know this world was tooled for us. You take a banana and you hold it in your hand, it's aiming right at your face. You just go ahead and eat it. You know, it's telling you, eat. You and I are blessed. Even before we knew Him, He was blessing us. And we should have glorified Him. We should have been thankful, but we weren't. And He says they weren't, but they had every reason to. Part of the reason we know that He is God is because of conscience. It's also because of creation, and it's also because of the commandments that He gave. Conscience, creation, and the commandments. Vitamin K, they would circumcise children on the eighth day in Israel. That is the highest level of vitamin K the man child will ever experience in his life. The clotting vitamin. They know as far as blood and the cleanliness and so forth. They were having a lot of people die in surgeries back in the 1800s, 1900s, until they realized, no, you don't do that. You need to wash your hands. From going to one baby birth to another baby birth to another baby birth, you have to be clean. God said that in the Old Testament. Anytime there's some kind of blood thing going on, you're supposed to have some running water, so you're washing away that which could be corrupted. The Bible says that they neither glorified Him nor were they thankful. Verse 21 again, it says, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The word for fools is the idea of literally to not have any ability to use sagacity.
It's to shut down all of that which is able to be known on purpose. The root word goes all the way back to the word mysterion, which we get the word mystery from it. It means to hide truth. You hide it. And you can't be wise if you're hiding truth. If you're denying the truth of God's existence, you've just cut yourself off from every bit of wisdom that will be meaningful at all in the rest of your life. The Bible says, and they changed the glory of God into an image, that's idolatry, into an image made like unto corruptible man. This is what's going on in patriotism today. We want a man to deliver us. We want some great white horse rider, as it were, which we know that's got to happen in this world we live in. It could be now, could be in 20, 40 years. We don't know. But there's got to be one man who's ultimately going to come as an antichrist. Not against him, but in place of him. Somebody who's going to deliver the people, and they're going to be getting all the things they want. Do you know what Jesus was tempted by? I'm hungry. I haven't eaten in 40 days. Turn that stone to bread. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. Pride? What about that? Cast yourself off. He'll give his angels charge. No, don't tempt God. That gets into that whole signs and wonders side of things. We want a big miracle. And what was the last one? I'll give you all the glory of all the kingdoms of all the earth if you'll bow down and worship me. Now, I believe in the last days there's going to be an offer given to a large swath of humanity for prosperity. I believe that. Because that is what's going to get people on board with the Antichrist. And they're going to worship him because he's given them good stuff. Did you notice it says they won't be able to buy or sell? So they're going to have a village, but only if they take his name into their hand or their forehead. You see, we are going to be seeing some pretty crazy things in our day if the Lord tarries. But all of the pieces are already on the table. We could have a one world government in 3 months. Nothing would stop that. It's all you need. Everything's here. Do you know they have AI right now? You know what AI is? It's the artificial intelligence. People are loving on AI right now. They think it's great. They think it's the thing that you want. You want your phone to be answering all your questions? They got a thing out there right now. You could have it write your term paper. And it can do it in 5 minutes. And it looks at your personality and knows from your stuff on your devices how you talk. I get worried about talking my text thing. I'm thinking of getting a voice print on me like there's nothing for it. Listen, you and I are living in that day. It can happen any moment. I know a guy who got a phone call from somebody who said he was his father-in-law asking him questions to try to catch some secrets in his life. And later his son, did you call me the other day? I didn't call you. Somebody had gotten his voice print, put that man's voice on the phone. And he was trying to find information out. This is the day you're living in. Deep fakes and all the kind of crazy stuff. The Bible says we're going to want to make an image into the likeness of corruptible man. Birds, four-footed beasts, and creepy things. You know, they worshipped fish and fish guts and all that back in the day because of fertility. And it gave them all the license to do all the evil that hereafter follows. The first thing that happens in the degradation of a nation, and the first thing that is evidence of God's wrath being poured out upon people, is they begin to change the image of God into something else. That is huge. It's called idolatry. The second thing is the Bible says in verse 24, wherefore, because they changed in the image of God, God also gave them up through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies. This is immorality. It's immorality. Simply put, fornication, immorality. It says they changed the truth of God into a lie. Marriage is the truth. They changed it into a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. That's what Adam did. He threw himself under the bus for Eve. He knew what he was doing. She was in the deception and he was willing to die for her. He worshipped her over God. And the Bible says they didn't dishonor their own bodies between themselves, and that's multiple partners in immoral behavior. I was asking a girl out some years ago when I first got out of college. She was the sweetest girl on our bus to school. Very lovely girl. I drove up, started making small talk, asked her if she'd like to get together. And she said, well, I'm living with a guy. Blew me away. This was the girl who wore the nice, pretty skirts every day to school. I mean, she was just a very prim and proper. I was blown away in those early days. But that's what's happened to our world. The Bible says, for this cause God gave them over to vile affections. This is now talking about homosexuality. It says, for even the women did change the natural use to that which is against nature. That's lesbianism. And it says, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one to another. So what do you do? Idolatry begets immorality. And immorality begets indecency. The Bible says they burned in their lusts one toward another, men working with men, that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which is proper. Verse 28 says, and after all the bad, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he said, wrath of God is, I'm pulling back, I'm letting you have everything you want. And he says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In other words, now they're on a roll. Now they're doing that which is inconvenient. You know what convenient means? Convenience, the root of it. It means this isn't going to work. You cannot have a nation with homosexuality. Can't have it. They can't reproduce. And it makes no sense. Not only that, but it creates disease. Also, it turns children sometimes into prey for predators who are already off the reservation. You've got a whole mess. It will not convene. It's not that which will work. Only the plan that works is God's plan. So we have indecency that then begets insensitivity. Idolatry, immorality, indecency, insensitivity. Do you think we're there yet? Do you think when a parent says, honey, you don't feel like you're a boy today, we're going to give you some dolls and we're going to help push you toward that nonsense? We're going to get you an operation and cut and mutilate your body and change you into something that's going to make you want to despair of life when you turn into a teenager and realize what has been done to you? Folks, this stuff is going to turn in on itself and it's not going to be pretty. But we are living like Romans did back in the days of Rome. And he's talking about this in their day. The Bible says being filled, after they get insensitive and they're giving themselves fully over to do those things which are not convenient, he says they're going to be filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate. We hear that today. Everybody's got a debate. Deceit, malignity. Everything they say is just, it's a malignancy. And it goes on. Whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despisers, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding covenant, breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God. They know it because they know Him. They know it because He's revealed it to them. They know it because a lot of friends of mine that I've seen up in Cleveland have lost people in recent days that are in their 40s. You and I are living in a day where we're seeing people die suddenly. Google it. Died suddenly. Duck, duck, go. Died suddenly. We have 30-year-old kids having heart attacks. And what's happening is all the other 30-year-old kids are thinking, I'm human too. That could have been me. And what we're seeing is people are hardened to the danger in which they exist. The Bible says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do those things, but have pleasure also in them that do them. The Bible says there is a generation that curses her father and does not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth are knives to devour the poor from among the earth and needy from among men. This know also, Timothy tells us, in the last days perilous times will come. Men shall be proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, unable to control themselves, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of these sort are those that creep into houses, leading captive silly women that are led away with diverse lusts, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Guys, I want you to know that we're living in a day where America is on the ropes, and it's on the ropes for cause. God's wrath is on our country. We have a border that's down. We have a family that is disintegrating. We have schools that are training children to sneak around behind their parents, and they're talking to them about issues that are delicate, that if any man on the street were talking to your kids about or your grandkids, you'd be telling somebody, call the law, that man's trying to get my kid. We are in big, big problems right now that are all the direct result of what's happening right here in this passage. This word convene means to bring things together. It means to be something that is agreeable. Nothing about what they're doing is agreeable.
The Bible tells us that these things are all going to happen, and they're going to happen in our day, just like Proverbs 30 says about that generation that's coming. Now, I wanted to kind of end with this verse, verse 29, but if I fall back to that, it says, being filled, being filled. Do you remember when the children of Israel came out of bondage? You know, America came out of bondage. We were under a king that was oppressive and, you know, all the things you've heard all your life. Well, when they came out of bondage, the Bible tells us that they were moaning about not enough food. God gave them manna, and they were all good, and they wouldn't have no water, and so God gave them water from the rock. And one day they said, we're sick of this. We're sick of this. This is boring. Stuff is like angel's food, tastes like honey. Yuck. What? I mean, if you were going to feed me for 40 years, give me something sweet. I'm just saying, okay? Give me something sweet. But here's the point. Being filled. Because at one point they wanted meat, and God says, I'll give them meat. The Bible says in Numbers 11, and there went forth a wind from the Lord, and he brought quail from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, and it was, as it were, a day's journey on this side, and as it were, a day's journey on the other side. Round about the whole camp was filled with these quail, as it were, 2 cubits high. It's like 6 feet above the ground. They could just reach up there with a baseball bat and knock it down. Boy, they were having a party. And the Bible says that they ate and ate and ate and ate, and they were full and they kept eating. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because they buried the people that lusted that day. All the people that lusted that day and were being filled now with a lot of evil. America's got a lot of blood guiltiness to answer. And it's all out of the lust. Kill the babies. Kill the babies. Kill the babies. Kill the children. All of it. It's a spirit of the age, beloved. You and I have a gospel that can help everyone find a way through and out of that nonsense. Praise God. Would you bow with me for a moment?